Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
I want to remind you, every time we gather church, we come with some posture. And the first thing, remember, whenever we gather as the church, we come humble, right? Can I get a better amen? Yeah, we come humble. Because we know this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You never want to be like a rock in a stream. You don't want to be sitting there not taken on and not flowing with. The way you flow with what God is doing is humility. And humility says, God, I need you. Does anyone need God today? Come on. We're here because we need God. And not only do we need God, we want God. We want him. We're hungry for God. Every time we gather, when we worship, we're hungry. When we get into the Word, we're hungry. When we're gathering together and we're seeking God, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek God and find him when you seek for God with what? All your heart. Half-hearted doesn't cut it. We're not here for half-heart seeking God. We're here to seek God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. Amen. And so let's do that today together. And the third thing, as we're hospitable. We never want to be clicky. Come on. I know the northern beaches can be clicky, but that's not the kingdom of God. That's not who we are. We're not clicky. We're not in a rush. Come on, come and have coffee. Come and hang out. The sun's shining. Don't find the nearest exit and escape today. Come on, everybody. Stay around. Connect. Love one another. And you got to lean in for that. You got to be in the room for that. And so let's be hospitable today in Jesus' name. We're talking about unfinished business, and we're going to be in Galatians. We're actually going to be in 1 John, but we're going to set the scene in Galatians 2. And this is the key scripture for this message series. We know that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But we know that the work of the cross is not finished in our lives. And so we read Galatians 2:20 to 21. It says this, are you there? Come on, are you there? It says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Just stop right there. Remember, the gospel is not come and follow Jesus and he's going to tweak your old life. That's not the invitation of the gospel. The gospel is not follow me and I'll give you 7 new formulas and 5 poems on how to deal with things. That's not the invitation. The invitation is follow me, come and die. That's the invitation of the gospel. Come and die. Don't be trying to fix your old life. Let it die. Don't be trying to educate your old. Let it die. Let it die. And let your new life in Christ become preeminent in your life. And you know what? That happens once for all when we're justified. And then it happens every other day after that, being sanctified from glory to glory, strength to strength. We die to that old self and we walk in our new life in Christ. Amen, everybody. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Look at that. Paul said, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross is the picture of what real love looks like. The cross is our new definition of what love looks like. And in 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, John, the Apostle John, he is older, and he gives us this definition of what love is in 1 John 3:16. It says this, "This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." God, speak to us. Thank you for your word. Do what only you can do in our heart today. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on your word today in every life. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Can you thank Mr. Mitch McDonough? Mr. McDonough, one of our great teachers across the road. Okay, everybody, look at this scripture. I'm going to get out the iPad. We're going to circle some things here. We're going to have some fun. We got that, guys. You're good. Is that working? It's working. Come on, baby. God's alive. He's moving. Okay. This is how we know what love... Oh, that's the rubber. Okay, this is how we know... I got this. This is how we know what love is. You could circle that in your Bible. This is how we know what love is. Because the word for love there is agape love. And you've heard me talk about this before. But here's the thing. There are four types of love. Go down. Okay. Good. Okay. There are four types of love. There's agape love, which is like the love of God. There's eros, which is romantic. Whoa. There's philia love, which is friendship love. And I before the E, praise Jesus, nailed it. romance, chicky chow wow. That's not how it goes, is it? It goes bow, cheeky, wow, wow. That's how it goes? Yeah, shut up. Okay, terrible. Eros, philia, and they've got storge, which is family love. Now, what you need to understand is this love, agape love, the love of God, is designed to be at the center of every other love. It is designed to be the first and foremost love in our lives. You were made to know God, to love God and be loved by God. And this love is meant to be at the center. When you get agape at the center, it informs all the other loves. When you don't have the love of God at the center of your life, eros love, romance, philia love, friendship, storge love, family love, is informed by love according to the world's definition or according to your definition or according to your upbringing's definition, but it is meant to be informed by the love of God, agape love. When it's not, it's going to go funky. When it's not, it's going to drift towards taking, not giving. But agape love, when you get at the center of your life, it changes how you do relationships. It changes how you do life. And here's the thing. Agape love, what does it look like? Like, what? How do we quantify it? How do we define it? How do we personalize it? How do we know it isn't just ethereal, but tangible? What is the evidence of this kind of love? John Stott writes that love is the preeminent Christian virtue. And we read about it, that it's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We read about that love expresses itself through faith. Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, other way around, amen. It is the greatest of the three abiding graces, faith, hope, and come on, everybody. Love. Love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, if we do not have love. Guys, if we come to church and there's no love, if we start a Friday night in Hornsby and there's no love, if we pray, worship, if we gather today and there's no love, then it counts for nothing. Love must be the preeminent and central theme of our Christian faith. But what does it look like? How do we quantify it? What's the evidence of it? Because you want evidence. So Jess and I, we have two children. Amen. It's a juggle. We have Oaks, he's 4. We have Poppy, she's 1. When Oaks was born, I was like, oh, my guy, my little guy. You know, like my little dude. He's my little disciple, you know, he's a chip off the old block, you know, and matching hair. And we're going to do life together. I love this guy. Oh, I love him. So proud of him. And then when Poppy was born, as soon as she arrived, I looked at her and said, I realized that I would kill whoever I have to kill. Something came over me, like protection. And I could not explain it. I just suddenly felt overwhelmingly protective of this little girl. And then I was thinking about the other day. One day, some joker is going to come up to me and be like, oh, I love your daughter. Oh. You don't know what love is. When some joker comes up and tries to marry my daughter, number one, when I greet him, I'll be holding a shotgun. I'm joking. It's a bad joke. I won't, nothing like, something more inconspicuous, like a cricket bat or something. And I'll be like, hey, bro. And when he says, hey, I love your daughter, I will want evidence. I want evidence. Prove it, boy. Prove it. And do you realize that the cross is the proof and the evidence of God's love for your life? It is the biggest statement and demonstration of God's love for your life. Some of you are trying to look, does God love me? How do I know? Look at the cross. You don't need to look anywhere else. The cross is evidence and proof that God loves you so much he was willing to die for you. Christ, look at 1 John 3:16, Christ laid down his life for us. This now is our new point of reference for love. We no longer define love how we used to define love. We define love according to the cross. The cross is the new definition of real love. And what we see in the cross, everybody, is that real love is costly, sacrificial, and enduring. It is not cheap. It is not free. It is not fragile. The cross defines love as costly and durable. And here's why. You and I, we need to keep what Jesus did on the cross front and center in our lives, because when we do not, we drift from the definition of what love is. We start defining it in the wrong way. I mean, the world we live in, if you are single or celibate, what we can do when we lose the cross in the front and center of our lives, we start to defer love. We start to make an idol out of marriage. That one day when I get married, then I'll know what love is. Rubbish. Marriage is awesome, but that's not where you find the definition of love for your life. You find it in Christ. You don't need to be married to know what love is. You just need to know Jesus. Some of you waiting, you've been from relationship to relationship to relationship. When's it going to end? It'll end when you see Jesus for yourself and have a revelation of his love for you. Until then, you'll be using relationships and people to get something that only God can give you. Amen. When we lose sight of the cross in our daily walk, we can find ourselves in this place where independence masquerades as strength, where we have become self-sufficient, where no one truly knows you. Love is costly, and it requires vulnerability. We can find that we drift where to the place where desire can either be indulged or suppressed, but not surrendered. Desire is to be surrendered. It's costly. Where loneliness can turn into isolation. You can be attending church but never part of the family. You've got to pay the price. It costs something. Like 30s and under, if you're in relationships, the world we live in, love is treated as disposable. Swipe culture, casual intimacy, always keeping our options open. Love, people are treated as replaceable in our world. Ghosting, one-night encounters. There's always someone else. Commitment is treated as provisional. Cohabitation, exit-ready relationships, defining love without covenant. Guys, when we enter into marriage, it's a covenant. Yeah, there's an agreement with the government, but the first and foremost thing is covenant before God. Amen. We can find ourselves in this place where love quietly erodes, where people become negotiable, where commitment can become conditional. When we lose the sight of the cross, we therefore lose the cost. And the cost is vital to understanding the value of what Jesus has done. My kids, they don't know the cost of anything. They don't. Like we got this white couch. Rookie era. Right? And it's like it's right in the play area. And so I mean Oakland just has texters all day. He's like, woo! And so close to the couch, this white couch, and Jess and I are like, ah. Why? Because we understand the cost. And therefore we protect the couch, because we know its value. When you know the cost of your life, some of you treat yourself as disposable. You think you're not important. That is actually pride. How you doing today? I'm preaching the truth because I love you. It's pride. Are you saying that what Jesus did, if he said, you are worth dying for, then you need to accept that you must have value. To disregard his sacrifice is to dishonor him. Do not dishonor Jesus by saying, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm not very important. You are! He died for you. He gave everything for you. You are worth dying for, apparently, to God. So therefore, your life is worth living within boundaries that protects the quality of who you are in Christ. The cross was God's demonstration of love. He did not just feel love for you. He demonstrated it. He did love. Love is something you do. How are you doing today? Anything else is nice, but it's lip service without demonstration. And here's the key to love. The more you do what love does, the more you feel love. The more in a marriage, the more you do love. Do what love does. Do what Christ did. Lay your life down for others. And love grows. A love for people that don't know Jesus. Church. The way you grow a love for people that are far from God right now is it's not just about picking up your emotions towards them. It's about doing. It's actually about doing things. What are you doing to love people that don't know Christ? Because here's what happens. Let me talk. Come here, camera. Just, yep, I'm sitting down. Here's what happens, everybody. When you're a Christian, now, I'm talking to all my Christians here today. If you're a Christian, if you're not, amen. We're so excited because we want you to know Jesus. Here's what can happen. You end up with just a circle of Christian friends. And all you know are Christians. And we love Christians. Hello, I love you. But you need some other people in your life that don't know Jesus. Otherwise, you will lose your love for the lost. We will never, I am telling you today, look at my crazy eyes right now. We are never going to lose. We are never going to become a happy, clappy, insular club that's all just comfortable and let's just keep everybody happy around here. We're going to do things that are going to make you unhappy in order to reach people that are lost. You're going to have people that make you unhappy because they're so lost and they have no reference of God. It's going to offend every religious bone in your body. But we're going to have room for them. Because we love the lost. We love people that don't know God. We're not here just to have a nice time for us. We're here to build the kingdom, worship Jesus, and reach those that are far from God. I found 2 years ago, I found myself, I was apathetic about this. I feel like the Lord say, like, what's going on? Who are you praying for? Who are you loving on? And I realized, nobody. It's just all my Christian friends. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, I literally was like, Lord, what do I do? And it was this simple. Every time we drop, like, we get to a house, we park the car. It takes about 3 hours to get the kids out. So, and unpack our 29 bags from going to one park for 1 hour. And every time, in that time, there's always a neighbor. Always. They're just always there. And I felt like the Holy Spirit say, walk over and say hi. Why didn't I think of that? And you know, that's all we've been doing. And just by loving on people. Now we like take them meals, we send them meals. I walk over to them. I just walk into their house now. Hey guys, how are you? And just make myself right at home. But God is opening my heart, has opened my heart to people that don't know him by doing what love does. Do the things that love does. Sacrifice. It's gonna cost you something. Everybody, it's gonna cost us something to reach people that don't know Christ. It's gonna cost us to start a Friday night in Horns. It's gonna cost us to start connect groups in every suburb, locations in every region. It's gonna cost us. But the cost is worth the value of the outcome of seeing people far from God come to know Jesus in this city. Can I get a better amen? How do you keep love alive, passion alive? You do what love does. And when you do what love does, the feeling comes for the ride. The love that we see in Christ is not transactional. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not transactional. Jesus died with no guarantee that you would receive him, that you would turn to him. But he did it anyway. Guys, we are not here for transactional service, transactional sacrifice. God, I'll serve you if you throw that contract away. At least delete all the font and just keep the signature at the bottom. Because your commitment to God should look like a blank page with a signature at the bottom that says, Lord, whatever you need. You can't say Lord with strings. Right? He's not Lord then. Lord, here I am. I'm signing at the bottom. Saying, here, this kind of love that we see in the cross is not transactional. And so John, worship team, you can join me. John says, in light of the fact that Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because of what Jesus did, it changes how we do relationships. We have the privilege and opportunity, everybody, to walk in the same love that Jesus walked in, which means laying down our pride when it's easier to be right than to be loving. Laying down our time when someone needs us and we feel too busy. Laying down our comfort when God calls us to step out and serve. Laying down our preferences for the sake of unity. Love that depends on convenience isn't love according to the cross. Love is costly. Love is sacrificial. But love is the preeminent virtue of our Christian faith. And when people see the way we love one another, what did Jesus say in the book of John, chapter 13, 35? By this, not by the lights, not by the preaching, not by the worship. Everybody, how will the world know that we are disciples of Christ? By the way we love one another. So the cross means the question as a Christian is no longer, what can I do and what can't I do? I remember as a youth pastor, I used to get this question, like when people were dating, and they'd be like, oh, so what can we do, what can't we do? You know, whoa, okay. You know, like romantically, eros love, you know, before it's time. What can we get away with? What can't we get away with? How far can we go without it being, you know, wrong? This is the wrong question. The question is not, what can I do? What can't I do? The question for every believer in Christ who has the cross as a reference of love, the question is, what does laying down my life look like here? What does love look like in this situation? What does love do here? Love protects, love covers, love doesn't lead others into temptation and sin. Love, what would love do? And listen, before you go down the road, because it is costly, it is sacrificial, it does mean laying your life down. But before you go into the I can hear your thoughts, before it goes into, well, you know, don't jump into the fearful conclusion that laying your life down means, well, I just have no control. I just say yes to everything. I have no boundaries anymore. A pastor said I've got to lay my life down, or I just have to burn my life into a crisp. No! That is actually not the gospel. What did Jesus do? Jesus laid down his life. No one took it from him. No one took it from him. He was like, oh, I guess I better just die on the cross now. They want me to die on the cross. Oh, I better feed the 5,000 now. He was not irresponsible and out of control. He was making decision after decision after decision to lay down his life. This is what we are called to do. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. The last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And everything in between is held by those two things. You can't lay your life down if someone else is holding it. You've got to take responsibility for yourself. You've got to take responsibility for your reactions and who you are, and then bring it to God, and then willingly choose to lay your life down. That's what this kind of love looks like. And as a church, we are choosing. We're choosing. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give begrudgingly. We don't give because we're forced to. We give willingly because that's our example on the cross. But how do you do this? Where do you get the power? Everybody, as I close, look at me. I never want you to walk away from a message like this and go, okay, I guess I've just got to try harder. Right? I sucked last week. I'll just try harder this week. I never want you to leave with that kind of reference point and revelation of the Christian faith. This is the standard. Grace does not lower the bar. Grace gives us the power to live up to the bar. Tolerance is not grace. Grace still is rooted in truth, but grace is power to do what truth demands. The fruit of the Spirit produces this in your life. How do you walk in sacrificial love? By the power of the Holy Ghost. Get my prop. Where's my prop? I need my prop. Here it is. Thank you, Chloe. Give it up for Chloe. Thank you, madam. Let's just, praise God. Yeah. Look, don't worry. It's going to be a quick illustration. Yeah. Psh, okay. Garden hose. Anyone like gardening? Anybody like gardening? You like gardening? You like? Can I? Yeah, amen. Gardening. This is the output end. This is the end that you spray the garden with. Am I right? All right, I'm right. This is the end you connect to the tap. This is the end of the connection. Most people get very religious and live at this end of life. Oh, well, I got to stop doing this. I got to start doing that. I got to work harder on this. And then we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, saying, oh, if I only had a garden hose like that guy, then I'd be way better. Yeah. Oh, I need a new church. I need new friends. And we're changing all these external things. But can I tell you, friend, this is not your problem. This is not the thing that needs to change. The issue is never that end of life. The issue is at the connection end of life. Is it leaking? Is your connection to Jesus leaking? Is it damaged? Where is it at? You know what you have to do to give it attention? You got to get down low. You got to kneel down before the Lord and say, God, where are we at? The fight of the Christian faith is not to do better there. The fight of the Christian faith is to remain in Him. And if you remain in Him, you will bear much fruit. You need the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. You need the power of God. You need it flowing. So that's why we turn to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.